Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. We have a good number present. Put that boot up here. Well, I was hearing before, some of us are sore after a lot of the losses from our brackets. If you're into March Madness, 17, 18-year-old Gable would have been torn up about that, but I've just come to accept it at this point. It's one of those inevitable things that's going to happen. All right. You can go ahead and be turning to the book of Nehemiah. That's where we're going to be drawing from most of this morning. A couple of years ago in the young adult class at the Helton Drive Church of Christ, where I attended while I was in college, we were asked, we were going through a character study of many characters in the Bible, and we were asked, what is our favorite character in the Bible? And of course, how can you choose? But one of my favorite characters has, for a long time, been Nehemiah. There is so much to draw upon from the book of Nehemiah, for how we lead, for how we carry ourselves, even just as people of God, how we are to be followers. And I think, as we'll look at this morning, how we pray in our relationship to God, how we talk to Him. And one of the main reasons that I think Nehemiah was able to be such a strong leader was because of his relationship to God and constantly talking to God and praying to Him. And letting God guide him in the things that God revealed to him, but then also in Nehemiah petitioning God and talking with him. James 5:16 says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And Nehemiah indeed accomplished much. And I think it was in large part due to the fact of him speaking with God and applying that to his life. Something we've already talked about in part, in past lessons, and I'm sure this has been brought up in past years, is that of daily Bible reading, right? Daily Bible reading can be such a beneficial thing in our lives. And you may be in one of those yourself at this time in the year. And, you know, whether that be going through the whole book of the Bible, whether that be a specific book, whether that be a few chapters of a book a day, whatever that might look like, it's going to benefit you. However, we can't have any sort of meaningful relationship with God if He is the only one speaking to us. We have to speak to Him, right? In any type of meaningful relationship in our lives, there has to be a mutual relationship. There has to be a back and forth. It's a two-way street, right? Those of you who are married, those of us who are about to become married, I'll understand this on a deeper level, not too long from now. But if Abby and I, if she was communicating to me, and I was not communicating back to her, there's going to be some rocky days ahead. If she's trying to communicate something to me and I'm not giving her anything back, there's going to be some problems there. And I think we understand that. And across most translations in the Bible, especially those that most of us are going to draw from, King James, New King James, American Standard, so on, the word prayer is constantly used. And generally, in those translations, it's mentioned over 600 times. God obviously has a lot to say about this topic, and it's something that He gave great emphasis, and we should be giving great emphasis to today. And again, Nehemiah had a healthy relationship with God because of how he interacted with his father. He received instruction from God directly. We see that. But he also received it through his word. And we're not going to get into chapter 8 this morning. That'll be for a future lesson. But he also received it just from his already given word. But we know that Nehemiah received instruction. And we know that he also communicated with God in prayer. And so we're going to be looking at several of those prayers this morning, the types of prayers that he petitioned to God. And we'll see how we can apply those things to ourselves as well. Let's see if we're... All right, very good. So the first prayer, if you're not already in the book of Nehemiah, go ahead and turn over there. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 in verse 4. Let's see. Very good. All right. Nehemiah chapter 1 in verse 4. And we'll read through verse 11. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. The prayer that Nehemiah gives here shows great humility. The first reaction that Nehemiah had to the news of his homeland being in shambles and the people being in shambles spiritually was to pray. He prayed to God. He uses the word servant. He uses words and phrases, great and awesome God. You have a great power and a strong hand. Nehemiah here confesses sins to the Lord in verses 6 and 7. He acknowledges that he is not perfect and that even the people whom he has just heard this news about, they are also not perfect. And he never made excuses for himself or for the people. Nehemiah was a great leader, and we'll begin to see that as we go through some of these prayers. And Nehemiah was not sinless. He was not perfect. And yet he was a great leader. We strive for the best in our lives as God's people, but we also need to recognize the mistakes that we make along the way and present those to God, acknowledging our past transgressions. And that shows humility. That shows a great trust in God. And he can help us guide, he can help guide us toward perfection. And for us today, and these people were looking to that promise, we can be made perfect through Christ, who is perfect. That's how we find perfection. And this, when we lay our and confess our sins before God, we can rest easy. We can rest easier, at least. And this is going to develop a strong relationship with God and one that he wants to have with us. He wants us to talk to him about those struggles that we have. Good leaders like Nehemiah, they know when to ask for help, but more importantly, they know when to ask for help from God because they know that he can give it. We've been going through the book of James in our Sunday morning class, and in chapter 1, James says that we ought to ask for wisdom from God, and God is not going to hold that back. He is going to give us all the wisdom that we ask for. God gives us every good and perfect gift, and His word is one of those. And to that point, Nehemiah had a knowledge of Scripture, and he applied it when talking to God. He had a knowledge of Scripture, of God's word. He quotes from Leviticus 26. And in this passage, it's talking about the promises of God. And Nehemiah is drawing upon those promises that are talked about in Leviticus chapter 26. And he's applying it to the current situation of distress. The Psalms are great words that we can draw upon. When we have conversations with God, we read those things, but we can even use those words in talking to God. And they're not only good because they are the words of righteous men, but it's also good because it shows God that we've been listening, that we've been hearing what He's told us. I think we find, again, going back to that relationship of having a meaningful relationship, I think we find that when we remember things from past conversations and bring those forward into current conversations, that enriches the relationship and it enriches the conversation. Really appreciated so many of you asking about Grady, my future nephew. It means so much to know that there are brethren here, even those that Amber and Garrett, they've never met before. And yet we have that relationship. And that enriches the relationship with me and with all of you. And to know that to know that you remember, that's important and that's meaningful. And so bringing that forward in our conversations with God and talking to God, that implies that we have been listening to what He has told us. It shows God that we are listening. Furthermore, we may use Scripture to express our thoughts and desires in prayer. We can join those together, our own thoughts with those of these words of Scripture. But we also can't lead others to apply God's word to their own lives if we ourselves are not doing so in our own lives. And so we must be adamant to do so. We're not going to read these, and we've already looked at this in a past lesson, but Psalm 119, you go through various verses there in how important it was to the author, how important God's word was, and how influential it was in his life. And so when we're praying and we're using these words, we can't just be flippantly using them and just quoting them in prayer because it sounds good. Doing it for appearance, right? We need to be doing it because we believe those words, because we truly believe them, and let them penetrate our hearts, let them change us. And ultimately, only you and God know the true meaning behind what you're saying. And so that's something that we all have to struggle with ourselves and be sure that we're checking ourselves and making sure that it's genuine. But using Scripture, when used in the right way, can be so incredibly powerful. And it was for Nehemiah here. This was also a prayer in asking for mercy. And it was the prayer of a servant. Here Nehemiah asks for God's mercy. And in pleading for mercy, he repeats one word three times in verse 11. And it's one that he's already used, but he gives even more emphasis to it here. And that word is servant. Nehemiah saw himself, this future leader of the people, he was not at this point, he was still the cupbearer, in the king's house. He saw himself as below God and not above him. And he even saw himself as below those that he was going to help and not above them. The song that we sing from time to time, Servant Song, Make me a servant just like your son, for he was a servant. Please make me one. Our Lord Jesus Christ is King, and yet he had a servant's heart. We won't go read this passage, but in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 15, this is the account of Jesus washing his apostles' feet and him having that servant's heart. And of course, we see Peter there being very hesitant to accept that from the Lord, saying, "Oh, we should be washing your feet, Lord." And then, of course, he changes that position rather quickly when the Lord says that he can have nothing to do with him if he does not do this. Instead of listening to that plea that's made by Peter, he gives his disciples an example to go by. And we'll go ahead and read these few verses here. John chapter 13, verses 13 through 15. We will read those verses here. John 13, 13 through 15. It says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Jesus had this attitude and he set this example for his disciples. And so how much more should we, citizens of the kingdom, follow our King? He was a servant, please make me one. We ought to have that attitude. He had that attitude. And Jesus, even in the garden, saying, "Not my will, but yours." Those were the words that Jesus uttered to the Lord. We can use those same words. We should have that same attitude. We need to recognize our place, be humbled before God, and act out of love and devotion to Him by having that servant's heart. And this is where it led Nehemiah. He was a leader with a servant's heart, and he was led to action. The next prayer that I'd like for us to look at is found in chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2, in verse 4. And this is definitely the shortest prayer that we'll look at, and it's one that's not even uttered. We don't even get the words to this prayer. Nehemiah chapter 2, in verse 4, "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." This shows an incredibly close relationship that Nehemiah had with his father. He talked with God wherever he was, and circumstance, convenience, those weren't an issue for him. I imagine that at this point, as Nehemiah is before the king, he didn't speak this prayer aloud. This was most likely a silent prayer and a short prayer. I don't think there would have been, you know, a 5-minute gap of silence in between the question that was asked and then Nehemiah's response. It was probably something to the effect of, "Lord, please help me in this present situation. Please help me at this time." Now, this doesn't mean that we should be flippant in petitioning God, of giving no thought in talking to God. For instance, whenever we, and the Lord Jesus brought this example to us as well, of blessing our food, right? Whenever we sit down for a meal and we go through that routine of sitting down and offering a prayer to God, are we actually thinking about the words that we are giving to God, or is it just a formality? Even if it's short, there can still be meaning there. And I think there was meaning in what Nehemiah was saying here, and it was heartfelt. And short and concise prayers, they can be incredibly effective and incredibly powerful if approached with the right attitude, the right focus. On the flip side of that, long and formal prayers, they're not always necessary, nor are they appropriate. They certainly have their place, again, if approached in the right way. And we'll see some of those prayers in future lesson in this morning. But a short prayer that is focused that is thoughtful, that's directed towards God, that is done in the right way, is so much more effective and can do far more than the type of prayer we find in Matthew chapter 6 that is done with vain and long repetitions and only seeking to please men. What is our motivation? What is our focus when we're talking to God? Nehemiah approached God as he was about to enter an incredibly vital moment for his people and the restoration of not only Jerusalem, but of their spiritual condition. I think it's appropriate for Nehemiah to do what he did here in petitioning God, and it's appropriate for us whenever we enter into a large decision, or if it be small decisions in our lives, to ask God for a clear and collected mind before we enter those situations. You better bet before I moved 600 miles away from what I had ever known, I prayed a lot, a whole lot. And I continue to do that. And you'll find that when you do that, whenever you are about to enter into a life-changing event in your life, when you lay those things before God, it makes you feel so much more confident and at ease, knowing that your Father is listening, that He hears you, and that you have that relationship with Him. It's incredibly powerful. And this definitely, for Nehemiah, this was not an orthodox moment for him. This was not a normal event in his life. He was likely in a very comfortable situation in his life. He was the king's cupbearer. He probably lived a fairly luxurious life. And yet, he recognized what he could do, what he was capable of if paired with God's will. And he took the time to talk to God. For us, any of those irregular moments in our lives, things that may be even regular for us, but we don't take the time, if we're driving down the road, right, and we're suddenly caught in a traffic jam, as often happens in downtown Charlottesville, take the time to pray, with your eyes open, by the way. Take the time to talk to God. You'll find that if you focus yourself on talking to God throughout the day, you'll find little moments to talk to Him, to thank Him for things, to ask Him for wisdom in these future situations. Talk to God about the decisions we make. Go to Him about the big things, the little things, and again, you're not going to regret it. It's not going to be something you regret. You can always not do it, and you can continue on with your life and continue at that same level playing field. But if you put in the effort to talk to God, and if you put effort into the relationship, just like any other relationship, it's going to grow, and you're going to be thankful for it. The next prayer, and the final, we're going to be looking at a few of these prayers, but the type of prayer that Nehemiah gives is a prayer for justice, prayers for justice. The first that we'll look at is found in chapter 4, in verse 4, Nehemiah chapter 4, in verse 4. He says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity." And then in chapter 6, in verse 14, "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." And then finally in chapter 13 and verse 29, "Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites." Nehemiah, knowing God to be a God of mercy, also asks for justice against their enemies. Why is that? Is it okay for Nehemiah to ask that justice be dealt upon his enemies? He says, "Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out. uses very visceral language. And we see this language also again in the Psalms, all called imprecatory Psalms, and that's a subject we could get into, but we're not going to this morning. But we see that language even in the New Testament. For us today, looking at the New Testament, we need to make the distinction between praying for those that would oppose God's will, but also we see that we are to pray for our enemies, right? God certainly has shown mercy on those who repent, and he shows no mercy towards those who deny him, that openly rebel against him, and that are openly seeking to oppose his will. There's nowhere in the Bible where God deals unjustly. God is a just God. We don't need to forget that. He is the righteous judge, and he deals with his creation. He is the creator of the world, and he deals justly with us. And time and time again in the Bible, he does offer time, and he offers second chances for people to repent. We see Pharaoh, we see the people of Noah's day, see the people of Nineveh that actually ended up repenting, a foreign pagan people repenting. The kings of Israel and Judah, Israel as a people throughout time, he gives ample opportunity for repentance. And yet, many times, those same people that he extends mercy towards reject that. They squander those chances by rejecting his mercy. And there will eventually come a time for justice. We may not see justice in our lifetime for those injustices that we witness. But we find many times that God deals with a people even once that wickedness has reached the point of no return. We're not going to turn to this passage, but in Genesis chapter 15, this is, and we looked at this briefly this morning in our James class, where God is giving promises to Abraham. And talking about the land promise, God tells Abraham that he will not inherit the land until 400 years, when the wickedness of the Amalekites reaches its full capacity. God shows mercy there. I believe that God would have shown mercy had the Amorites come to repent. 400 years this goes on. There's purpose behind his judgment. It's not arbitrary, it's not random. And I think for us, it is certainly okay for us to ask that evil be conquered and that righteousness would endure. We see that theme throughout the Bible once again. And again, it may not always be answered in our lifetime. Some evils will not be punished in this life, but they are for sure going to be punished in the judgment. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Connecting back to the sermon that we looked at in Psalm 73, that Psalm of Asaph, right? We're not always going to see evil punished. In fact, the evil are going to prosper, at least in this physical sense. But we remember what God has done in the past. We remember that his promises come to fulfillment, and we trust in God that he will exact judgment, even if it's not during our days. Remember that. Trust God, be in constant conversation with him, ask for mercy, be humble before him. That's where we're going to stop for this morning. We'll get into a few more prayers this next time, and then we're even going to get into coupling prayer with God's word in Nehemiah chapter 8. So we'll look at that in a future sermon. Really appreciate your attention this morning. If you are here and you have not put on Christ, you have not been baptized, you are not in that right relationship with God. can make that right this morning, and we can assist you in that. Perhaps you have been wavering in your faith. Perhaps you have been wavering in your relationship to God. You can restore that. You can pray with God. Whether if that's of a private nature, you can do that right now. But if it's of a public nature, then of course we would be more than willing to help you with that this morning. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?